I think I can say on her behalf that reading the passage does not constitute her own approval or practice of any of those particular things that were lifted up. I do also want to lift up real quick some prayer requests that came in on Facebook comments, but that were came in a little bit later before we could notice them for prayer time. We can pray for Arlene Tyler. She's been having issues with her foot as well and has a broken bone, so she'll be dealing with that for a little while. And then folks at home, I heard that maybe you didn't hear that Krista's prayer was for her daughter Kathy, who will be undergoing surgery here at the end of the month on her foot after she's been dealing with foot problems for a while. So thanks again for all the ways that we lift each other up. So this week we're continuing in our Embrace a Little Crazy sermon series. And the idea of this is seeing what new things that God can help us learn if we look at passages in the Bible that can seem like a lot, overwhelming for us to live up to, difficult to hear when we first read them. And so a lot of times we try to rationalize them away in a certain way, especially things that maybe we say are spiritual, because it sounds like too much if we were to try to live that out in our life, or what do we do with really difficult passages of Scripture. But we do want to bring ourselves to God, even for those things that seem like a lot, seem a little bit crazy, and see how we can have a deeper experience of the kingdom, learn more for our lives and our values, if we're able to open ourselves up to even surprising possibilities that God might have for us in certain passages. This week, to get into the little bit of crazy theme, I was remembering some of the little crazy things that we can come across in our own lives that seem weird, nonsensical, or unnecessary, but are a regular part of life. The first thing that I remember like this was visiting my grandparents and uncle and aunt that live in Wisconsin when I was growing up, and going to the grocery store with them one time and seeing that their margarine came with like the tub of margarine with food coloring packets on top. Because they take their dairy really seriously in Wisconsin. You are not allowed to make a non-butter product look too much like butter and give people the wrong impression. So they literally have codes about how you cannot sell butter-looking margarine in Wisconsin. And I just remember thinking, that just seems like a lot. I mean, I know it's like the dairy state, but wow. And it turns out there are a lot of weird laws, guidelines, warning signs, things like that, that you can come across all over the place in our lives. And as you might expect, those are the types of things that the internet loves. So you can Google search like weird laws or weird warning signs and get some really fun stuff. So I'm going to share some of those with you that are maybe even stranger than the color packets for margarine in Wisconsin. So for instance, in Alabama, they bothered to put a law on the books that says it's illegal to drive while blindfolded. It's very helpful, but it makes you wonder, like, why did that have to come up at all in the first place? What's the story behind that? Is somebody driving around blindfolded? In Arizona, there's a law that specifically says that donkeys are not allowed to sleep in bathtubs. In Berkeley, California, you can imagine a morning person who's very worried about their pet but upset all their neighbors because there's a law that says you cannot whistle looking for a lost canary before 7 a.m. In Connecticut, it's illegal to sell pickles that don't bounce because those are apparently inadequate pickles. In Kentucky, if somebody's feeling like kind of hot and cold with their loved one, watch out for Kentucky because a woman can only marry the same man 3 times. If you've gone back and forth and you want to do it a 4th time, they're not going to let you. In Louisiana, you cannot order pizzas to surprise someone else. So maybe a senator in that state or something got pranked a bunch of times having to pay for unwanted pizza, and so he's like, we got to get this codified into law. In New York, you can't wear slippers outside after dark. Seems like that'd be comfy at night, right? I couldn't, like, take my trash out late when I forget in New York, apparently, because I'd be inclined to do the slippers. In North Carolina, you cannot sell or consume alcohol where bingo specifically is played. Something special about bingo, I guess. To bring it more close to home, in Akron, Ohio, you are not allowed to sell chicks or rabbits that have their feathers or fur dyed. So apparently, like at Easter, if you want something that's looking fancy, don't go to Akron. In Vermont, this is a fun one, it is illegal for women to get false teeth without the explicit written permission of their husband. So Yeah, if you're looking for dentures, stay here at home unless you want to have a lot of paperwork. The same thing can happen with warning labels, where you see these things on products, you wonder, what the heck is the story that they had to bother to actually put this on here, I guess to protect their liability. So, for instance, there are warning labels on dishwashers that say, do not allow children to play in your dishwasher. There are labels on shirts that will say, do not iron while wearing. There are wheelbarrows that have stickers that say, not for use on the freeway. There are stickers on strollers that say, please remove child before folding. There's warning labels on jet skis that say, do not use a lit match or other open flame to check fuel level. Again, good tip, but like, why would this bother to come up? Another one that's fun is on a fish hook. There are often reminders that that can be harmful if you swallow it. Fish would like you to read that too, maybe for on their behalf, I would guess. And then lastly, you know, not the most fun, but definitely funny of where the story might come from. On thermometers, after rectal use, do not use orally. So these are funny, silly, absurd examples, but this idea, right, of imagining, like, what is the story that made them bother to even write this stuff down is actually a really helpful way for us to begin to understand our scriptures this morning. I'll unpack this here for a second. So the passage from Matthew is from a famous part of the Sermon on the Mount, and most Christians really cherish these verses as encouragements to show kindness and forgiveness to people. But a lot of times we'll admit in real life, like, that's really hard to do. The things that are expected, that feels kind of crazy and difficult to, if someone's actually being confrontational with me, if people are asking things of me, to be perfect like God is perfect, that just, how can we actually possibly do that? And the parts of the verses from Exodus today, some of them may sound a little bit familiar about eye for eye and those sort of things. And then they also seem potentially contradicted by the Matthew verses. Like, is Jesus sort of correcting something that was there in Exodus? And then, of course, at the same time, we know that a lot of those verses, hopefully, in fact, made us uncomfortable and seem crazy in a negative way. What do we do with parts of the Bible that basically, on at least plain reading, seem to be in support of slavery and oppression? But I think to understand the real crazy that is going on in both of these verses, and then feel encouraged to actually embrace it, like the point of this sermon series is, it's going to be really good for us, again, to root ourselves. Think about, what was your favorite law or sign that I was just talking about? Imagine, who's the person that did the weird thing that made somebody say, we got to make sure this never happens again. We got to write something down so people know just in case, even though it doesn't seem like we needed it. Because that same idea of there being this story behind the law, of something to read between the lines of, is going to help us understand these things. So let's start in Matthew in particular. And I think one thing, especially because those seem so positive and normal and encouraging, that there's actually a lot more deep meaning to those passages because they refer to stories and experiences that people would have had at the time. So, for instance, on the law about if someone asks for your shirt, give them your cloak as well. That actually goes to a law about if you had someone who was in debt and was being sued by other people at the time. So this would especially happen to poor people. I don't really have any possessions, but I'm in debt. People are coming after me for it. So while you were in court, they took literally everything you had, including the clothes off your back. And so you'd be left with basically just enough to be decent. And they would give you then overnight, so that you wouldn't get cold, your cloak back. So that was their, like, you know, I know we're kind of being hard on you, but we're not so bad at people, because we're at least giving you your coat back at nighttime until this case is resolved. And so for Jesus to say specifically this type of wording, when it's part of the lived, real experience, a real story that people went through, what he's saying is, if people are asking for that, and they're being essentially too harsh and unfair to someone who doesn't have very much chance, just give them everything. Like, show, if you're going to go this far, don't pretend that you're being kind of nice. Like, take it all. Some people interpret it even to the point of saying that this passage is saying, go ahead and just be naked and say, like, this is what you're doing to me. Stop pretending that you're not. The same thing is true of the walking a second mile with someone and not just walking one. A lot of times, because we have an English idiom about walking a mile in someone's shoes, we think it's just about kind of like understanding their perspective and being willing to be generous that way. Again, that's a real law from Jesus' time. Roman soldiers were allowed at any time that they wanted to just grab a person off the street and say, I've got a big heavy pack to carry. I don't want to carry it myself. You have to do it for me. But the law said that a Roman soldier could only compel someone to do that for 1 mile. After that, they had to let the person stop, and then they could find somebody else. So again, Jesus is saying, if somebody's going to ask you to do that, go ahead and show them again your full dignity, that you are a human. You shouldn't have had to walk and be forced to walk with somebody's pack in the first place. But you're going to show them that you are so strong, you are so dignified, you are so willing to be self-determinant, that you're going to break their unjust law to show them how much of a human you are when they're treating you inhumanely. And so then that helps us understand something like when someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. It's not just about being passively forgiving or kind. When someone hits you and makes you turn away, to give them the other cheek, you have to not just fall down, stay to the side, shelter yourself. You have to go back and look them in the eye. So if they're going to get the other cheek, they're going to see again your humanity. They're going to see your dignity. They're going to have to face the thing that they are doing. And so these verses do have a sense of kindness, of consideration, of patience. But it's not passive. It's not weak. It's actually even to the point of being revolutionary, that you are breaking standing laws to show a higher value than that law is able to do on its own. And that's a really powerful thing to give to people who are being mistreated and treated less than human or treated as second class in their lives otherwise. And so, we can remember, though, too, not only then at moments that we might be feeling treated as second class or that we see other people treated as second class, and so then these verses become an encouragement to bring dignity and love and wholeness to everyone. The part that then says, when someone asks of you, make sure that you give to people and don't turn them away. That's talking about when we're in our own positions of power and influence. So if we are encouraged to have dignity when we are treated as second-class citizens, then in that same breath, Jesus gives that encouragement of, and then when you have a time of authority, remember to see people that you have some responsibility or influence over, the same way that I have just said you can view yourself when people lord oppression over you. And this same mindset and approach also helps us understand Exodus, by the way. First off, you may have heard eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and thought Jesus is just completely contradicting it by saying turn the other cheek. And there's an element of that. But even the Exodus passage, we see something that God is doing within the people of God that we might not have counted on otherwise. So the story is really interesting, right? It doesn't just say, if someone hits someone else and they get hurt, then do eye for an eye. And originally that was designed to be like, people don't get to take revenge that's beyond equal. So you can't use your position of power and then go too far in revenge. And that was considered like a good step in justice. But in Exodus, it's not just two people fighting, it's a pregnant woman, and if harm comes to her or an unborn baby, that level of equality is supposed to be lifted up. And that's really remarkable, actually, because at the time, there are other laws throughout the ancient Near East that basically say, you know, men are worth this much, so they need this much compensation, women are worth less, servants are worth less, kids are worth less, and all these tiers. And so the fact that these people that would normally be seen as lower class, lower worth, are being lifted up in this law to the experience of equality, even though it doesn't sound great, the spirit behind that God was trying to work in God's community, is actually this push towards more dignity for more people. And we should also remember, I left kind of the goring bowl thing as long and kind of boring and strange, and you're wondering why, but it helps us see that a lot of these passages in Exodus are very special as Scripture. They're what you call case law. So the same way that we now, in a case, will say, like, here's a specific set of things that happened, we'll make a ruling about it, and then that has precedent in some way to apply to other cases, but each case will be unique. So you can't necessarily say that because I made a whole ruling in one case, in another case that's similar but slightly different is going to get the exact same thing. It's going to be a little bit different, but you look for the spirit of the law in applying those across different circumstances, not always the letter of the law. And so the goring bowl is a really good example to help us see, yeah, this is a really specific thing. They're like being really descriptive about one incident that happened and how they've tried to take some principles from that. And in that principle, we see that there's an idea of responsibility that someone has for things around them, not just for themselves, not just for their own actions, but if you could have anticipated that things that you're connected to could have caused harm as well, we're encouraging you to take a sense of responsibility and care for other people with what you have. Be proactive about that. And that helps us understand those slave passages better too. You may have noticed that in 20 and 21, it just says, if a master hits a slave, if they die, the master has to be punished. That's a little excessive. But if they can get up and walk around, then there's no punishment needed. Which is actually kind of different than 26 and 27. Because presumably someone who loses a tooth or an eye could still walk around. So it could have been that they said, you can walk away. We have verses 21 and 22. If they're walking around, no punishment. But instead, in that case, we see that people harmed in those instances are given their freedom. Now, that is a cost to the master and a lifting up of dignity for the slave. And so what we can see there is that God is trying to move within people in specific instances in their life where they're saying, you know, there's laws around us already. We know how all the other cultures treat their people. We're trying to do kind of the same thing, maybe a little bit better, but God is continually actually pushing. And we see in these verses, even when they're disturbing, that God is pushing his people towards more dignity, towards more worth, towards more humaneness. And so even when we see those disturbing things, we can see God working through broken, imperfect people to bring more and more wholeness to their experience as much as possible. And so those passages also are scriptural for us, are formational for us, because of the ways that we see God continuing to move in God's community and speak to us about our own circumstances, that we want to see that direction of more dignity, more worth, more humaneness, more good treatment continue to happen in our own laws, the same way we see the direction happening in Scripture, even though it doesn't get there all the way. We can think of God as sort of saying, my people, I'm going to give you this revelation as you're trying to figure out your laws, as you're trying to figure out how to go forward. Seeing people as commodities and not as my precious creations is a problem. And maybe I'm not going to be able to get you to fully accept that against all of the other bad testimony about how people can be mistreated in the cultures around you, your own impulses to seek your own good and not others. And so I'm not going to be able to get you to enshrine it all the way into law yet. But I'm going to make sure I'm going to keep working on you. And all those things, we're going to see more and more of this value of dignity and precious creation that I can. And so then when we come to Scripture ourselves, we're encouraged to think about our own sense of direction and how God is speaking into our lives and bringing us and our societies and cultures along. Are we getting there and moving in that same direction of dignity and wholeness? And so laws and warnings we have to think about, both from our examples, from our first take at this Scripture, right? We normally interpret those as being about putting limits on what we can get away with, right? When we see a law, we say, what am I allowed to do without having a bad consequence to myself? But when we look at these passages with the stories behind them and the deeper meaning and the way that God is moving within God's people, we start to recognize that there's a different attitude at the heart of those than just what am I allowed to get away with God that's coming through Scripture this way. When God comes into our life, we have the chance to let go of just worrying about what we're allowed to do to cause a problem. And instead, we have the opportunity to open ourselves up to the amazing transformation and wholeness and salvation that we can be a part of because of what God's encouragement and guidance enables us to do, empowers us to do. Not just staying away from the negative, going towards the positive. Why just worry about what we can get away with when we can say, what can I get away with? What can I do that's going to bring more wholeness, more transformation, more love into a situation? Not just I'm going to go to zero and make sure I'm not in the negative. And so that's what really is brought home when Jesus says that we can love our enemies and neighbors and not just our neighbors. When Jesus encourages us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we can hear that and say, oh my gosh, God put this expectation on me that there's no way I can ever live up to. And worry about guilt and shame and failing expectations. But what God is really trying to communicate to us there is you can love not just your neighbor. You get to love all these people, and love will make your relationship with them change. God is going to come with you. And it's not that you have to worry about being perfect and messing up. It's that God's going to help you be as close to perfect as God can help you to be. And how amazing is that to have God help us do that and see what we can do more and more and more. And this is a part of the whole part of the Sermon on the Mount, from the very beginning, the Beatitudes we might be familiar with. God is describing a new type of world. God is not giving us a list of things to check off. We're not told, go find ways to be poor. Go find ways to be poor in spirit. Go find ways to mourn. And go out of your way to do that. So then you can go to God, hand out, and say, blessing, please. I did my spirit chore. Blessing. No, God's saying, there's a whole new type of world. When your life is going to have these difficult seasons, you're used to people being awkward around you. You're used to people forgetting about you. You're used to people shunting you to the side. But in God's world, that is when God and God's people will come around you and give you that much more support, recognize your dignity that much more, give you that much more love. This is a new type of life that we can have together. And it seems crazy. But it's the world that God has made possible by working in our reality, working in our day-to-day circumstances, and being fully present with us through Jesus and the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that does put a whole new perspective for me on God's laws and guidance that I read in the Bible. And then how I see all of those things functioning within my life and the world around me. I do feel less worried about being guilty and getting things wrong. And I feel that much more excited about being a part of bringing more love and more justice into the world around me. Joining God in making things right in my relationships and in my culture and society. So I know we started on a weird way hearing about dying slaves at the scripture reading, but hopefully you can see, like, wow, God's actually continuing to speak and move through all of this. We can find hope and encouragement and crazy to embrace. And so, what I want us to think about as we leave today is what type of weird laws and weird signs might people have to write about us if we embrace this crazy and bringing value and dignity and chasing after the positive and the new life that God gives. Instead of just worrying about, what do I avoid? What can I get away with? How do I do the least amount to make the least amount of waves? So here's some examples. If we can put it on our feed out and on the slide here. These are just some ones I thought of. So first off, we've got warning, truly sincere interest in friendliness. Maybe people are really interested in hearing more than just, if I ask you how you're doing, I'm ready to hear more than just fine. Okay, and I'll even follow up with you to share in your joy or to walk with you in your struggle. Caution. Disagreement may result in extreme contemplation and appreciation of another perspective. We're willing to be with people even if we don't always see things exactly the same way, and we see those perspectives as valuable. Watch for falling resources spilling out from people who are content with what they have and know they have enough to share along. Make sure to stay within the healthy boundaries and abide by the gracious corrections here, healthy boundary zone. So we know that we're comfortable saying, you need to see me as dignified, and I will see you as dignified, even when we feel a little bit anxious towards each other. And if I offer you help about how to come alongside me, it doesn't mean I'm guilting you. It just means that we can work on this together and feel like we're working on things and improving them. And then lastly, this is a no shame or villainization zone. Please ask your neighbor to remove all lies that have been pushed on you before entering. How can we encourage each other to let go of those things that otherwise we feel like there's no way I'm good enough? That's not how God sees us. That's not how God can help us see each other. And I really believe that we can come up with some weird and wonderful stories together, just like those weird stories at the beginning of the sermon, if we take a shot as a community of chasing after, what is God enabling me to do? Not just what am I allowed to get away with? And I can't wait to do all of that with you in coming days and weeks and months. We'll move now into our time of communion as a way of tapping.